Holy Father God, You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful to provide for our physical needs. You are faithful to have provided and continue to provide for our reconciliation to You. You are faithful. There is no turning with You. Father, as we open Your Word this morning, may we be overcome by Your faithfulness, by Your mercy, by Your Son. May we see Christ, and may we grow in our knowledge, knowing You more through Your Word. You are a great God, and we love You. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. There's something I've been pondering lately. Always have, I think, but more so lately. I'll read a couple of passages. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." What it says here is Paul says, "I'm praying. I don't cease to give thanks for you. And my prayer for you is that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you would know Him." And we just saw in John 17:3, what did Jesus say? "This is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you." He says, as he's praying to God, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "Our supreme need is to know God." So what does it mean to know God? This is something I've been pondering a lot lately, and I have, as I look back on my Christian life. What does it mean to know God? Are we to know Him logically? Are we to know Him emotionally? How are we to know God? In John 17:3, when Jesus says that they know you, He uses the word gnosko, which means to know, to understand, to perceive, and it's also the idiom used for sexual intercourse. And so it's to know, I would argue, deeply and emotionally. The word that's used in Ephesians 1:17 is epignosos, which means to have precise or correct knowledge. That seems to be a mental issue, a logical issue. And so when I ask the question of myself, when I'm thinking about this, what does it mean to know God? Am I to know Him logically, or am I to know Him emotionally? The answer that I come to is yes. That's the answer that I come to. Yes. But it seems that it seems like if someone only knows God logically without emotion, it seems like an awfully lifeless, cold love, doesn't it? So if we just know Him logically, but there's no emotionalism to it, it doesn't seem like a very life-filled love, does it? I mean, it's hard for me to think, I love my wife and I love my children, but if I didn't have, and I know them very, very well, and I know them fairly well logically, But I also know them in a sense, and that's true of all of you. And so it seems like if we just know Him logically, it would not lead to shouting His praises. If we just know Him logically, it would not lead to telling people of His love. So I don't think knowing Him logically is enough. Now it seems also, though, that as, especially as I've been in my Christian walk, there are many people who want to know God emotionally. And that's how they think they know God. They think they know God when they whatever the way is, whatever the mechanism is, let's say music that really gets them charged up, and they feel so close to God as they sing lyrics that don't say anything true about Him. But they have this emotional experience that they think they're knowing God. But the very probable reality is that even though they feel close to God, they don't know Him logically. Now if I would argue that we must know Him logically, and that's the way we're going to know Him. And when I say logically, I mean we're going to know Him by knowing the Word of God. As we see God, we see Christ in the Scriptures. That's how we are going to grow in our knowledge of Him. We're going to grow in our knowledge as we experience life and we see His faithfulness, for instance. So I would say we may be led by our logic. That may be where we need to be led. That may be how we learn to know God. But if that's not leading to some emotionalism, then I think we have a dead, lifeless faith that may not be faith at all. And that's my concern for us. And I guess there's nothing you're going to do with this. Nothing I'm going to do this with this, I suppose, except just understand that I can't imagine love in knowing God that doesn't lead to some to singing His praises, to desiring Him. It doesn't make sense. So maybe you're a Christian, and maybe because of what you've experienced at Grace Fellowship Church, you're very logical in your understanding of God. And I praise God that you know Him. But that ought to lead to something. I mean, I want you to think about this. I look around, I'm looking at all of you, but Cal happens to be one of the closest. I know Cal. The more I get to know him, the more I like him. The more I have emotion about that, if you will. Now, the thing about Cal is, the more I got to know him, I might not like him as much. But that's not true of God. Because God is perfect. And knowing God can only lead to a deeper desire to sing His praises, to be with Him, to spend time with Him. The way we know God personally is via Jesus Christ, and where we see Christ is in the Scriptures. And when we see Him, aren't we just filled with love, and aren't we filled with emotion? A lot of emotions. To know Christ and Him crucified. That's pretty emotional. So, if you have a cold love, it's just about knowing more. God has a lot more for you than that. And if you have an emotional love, which probably isn't the case in this room, an overly emotional love, and you don't really know Him very well, and you keep seeking after emotionalism, maybe you should get to know Him more. Okay. It's what I ponder. And I think what I'm supposed to do is encourage you with those things. Okay, we're in John 18. And where we are in the time in history is we are in early Friday morning. What's happened on Thursday night is that Jesus is together with the apostles, the 12, well, now 11, as Judas has been kicked out or sent to do his bidding, which he's now done by the time we're here. And he's now sat for a number of chapters or a lot of words and spoken to the disciples and told them many things. And then we see that he was brought to a trial, a mock trial with Annas and then Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. Annas, because he was in the Jews' eyes, he was the true high priest. And because Caiaphas was officially the high priest in the Roman kingdom, or in Rome's appointing, and the Sanhedrin was the 70 men that ruled over Israel. So they've had this mock trial, and we started last week, which I'll read now in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. Remember, they did this trial in the middle of the night, the first one with Annas and the very first one with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. They did the trial in the middle of the night because it was not even a rightful trial, but because they were so legalistic, in the morning they did a stamp of approval trial early in the morning with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and then they took them to Pilate. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So in their arrogance and their self-righteousness and their dead religion, they weren't going to go into this Gentile place because they didn't want it to defile them so that they could eat the Passover, which was no law. It was just made up by them. Pilate then went out. So this trial is about to now start with Pilate, who is the judge, if you will, of the Roman judge over this area in Judea, in Israel. And so he's the high judge, if you will, for the Roman court. And he is going to do things the way they're supposed to be done, the way the Jews were actually supposed to do them. And that means you've got to bring accusations, charges, and witnesses. So Pilate says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." So the Jews are saying, "You take him, Pilate, because we want you to take care of him and kill him." And Pilate's saying, "Look, you go ahead and do that yourself." And the Jews know, Pilate knows, you've taken that power away from us. We don't get to put anybody to death anymore. Even though they didn't mind stoning Stephen, as we've talked about. But they're going to play by those rules because they want to get something accomplished, right? No. Why did it happen that way? Because Jesus had to be crucified. He couldn't have been stoned. So it was the fait accompli. It's just these things that just keep happening because they were what God prophesied, or God decreed, and the prophets prophesied about, and Jesus prophesied about. "But that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again. So Pilate's come out. The Jews have said, "We can't kill him. We want you to." So he goes back in now because he's going to go further in his trial with Jesus. And said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" In other words, why are you asking this question? What is the reason for asking me this question? Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you to me. What have you done?" In other words, I'm not a Jew. I don't think you're a king. Look, you're right here in front of me, but I'm asking you because they're claiming you say you're a king. They're claiming you don't pay taxes to Caesar. They're making these claims. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Yes, I am a king, but I'm an otherworld king. My kingdom is not of this world. We don't play by the rules of this world. I'm not here to be an earthly king, and that's why my servants don't fight. That's why I told Peter in the garden to put it away. But I am a king." Pilate's not quite getting it yet, but he says, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. Yes, I'm a king. Yes, you are correct. I am a king. And I've told you my kingdom is not of this world. You're not hearing me, but I am a king.' And that brings us to where we are for today's sermon. So please stand and I will read the rest of verse 37 and the first part of verse 38. Jesus just answered, said, "You're right that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears of the truth hears my voice. Who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" You may be seated. Jesus is testifying of his kingship of another world. He's explaining, and then as he explains, as we're going to look out, then Pilate asked him this question. And I want you to know this question is the question that every human being spends their entire life trying to figure out. What is truth? But before we consider that question, that most necessary of all questions, let's look at Jesus' words concerning his character and his purpose. Pilate is asked, "Are you king?" Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am king. Yes, I'm a king. For this cause I was born." Born. Gena'a. Begotten or born. It means to be birthed. Jesus was born. He's explaining that he was born for a reason. For this cause. What cause? We'll get to it. But partially, my king, I'm a king. For this cause, I was born. Jesus was born. Jesus is fully man. Jesus explaining to Pilate that he was born for a reason, to be king. Jesus was born just as Isaiah had prophesied 700 years earlier in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel." Jesus was born just like you and I. He was conceived and birthed out of Mary's womb. Born to be a king. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Old Testament prophet Isaiah had prophesied of this child that would be born to be the king. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary to tell her of the son that she would have, Luke chapter 1, verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua.'" Jesus means "the Lord is salvation. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." So look. He's telling Pilate, he's telling Pilate that he was born. He's a man. You're looking at a man, and I was born to be a king. He's really giving Pilate the gospel. He was born just like us. You know, we know this, but right here, when Pilate asks him, if you we read this verse, we've all read it many times. I'm not sure we understand. It is split up in two parts for a reason. He says, "For this cause I was born." And he uses the word for a natural birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So he was a baby in utero, then he was an infant, and then he was a boy of 12 years old. And it goes on to talk about what 12-year-old boys do. Now, he was not in sin, but he was learning, and so he stayed behind. Now, down in verse 51 of Luke chapter 2, then he, Jesus, went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. Hupotasso. Jesus was subject to his parents. He was under their authority. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus was born, birthed like you and me. Jesus was in the womb. Jesus was in utero. Jesus was an infant and then a child. He was under the authority of his parents, just like other children. And he was born to be a king. So, he was born fully man to be a king in the way that Pilate would understand. And then he goes on, and for this cause I have come into the world. Typo that I've made twice here. Jesus came into the world fully God. I say twice because Tammy tried to correct me and I kept putting Jesus who was came into the world, making sense. Jesus came into the world fully God. So when he uses this word here, he said, for this cause I have come into the world. The word there is erkomai. And erkomai means come from one place to another. Jesus was telling Pilate that he was fully man, he was born, and that he had come from another place. He had come from another world. He was a king of another world. Fully God. Jesus was telling Pilate the same thing that he's been saying throughout the book of John, and the Gospel of John keeps trying to highlight for us, that Jesus is God. He is from heaven. John 3:13, no one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven. He's telling Pilate, for this cause, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world. Erkomai, I came from one place to another. John the Baptist explaining Jesus' superiority to himself in verse 31 of chapter 3. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus explained to the Galilean Jews in John chapter 6, verse 32. Remember, they wanted to make him king after he had fed 20,000 plus. He said, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. At the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus then tells the Judean Jews in John 8, chapter 23, he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And now Jesus testifies to Pilate the same things. Jesus is saying, I was born as a man to be a king. I am a king. And I came from another world. I came from heaven. I came from heaven to tell the people that I am the eternal king. Look what he says. For this reason, cause I was born, a human. And for this cause I have come from another place, into the world. So I wasn't in the world. That I should bear witness to the truth. For this I was born, for this I came. Two different words for the cause here, to emphasize two separate happenings. Born and came. Man and God. Both of those reasons for coming, to be a king and to come from, to be born to be a king as a man and to come from another world to be a king, was to both testify of the truth. That I should testify of the truth. Being that I'm fully man, fully God, and the king of all, that is the truth. That's what I came for. That was my purpose. That is my character. Jesus next answers the question, who is of the truth? For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now he tells Pilate that if he is going to be of the truth, he's going to, Pilate is going to hear his voice. Because Jesus has just given him an opportunity to understand who he is. Fully man, fully God, the eternal king from another world, from another place, not of this world. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Pilate, if you are going, if you are of the truth, you will believe what I'm telling you. I am the king of another world. I am the heavenly king. I am God. And if you hear me, you are of the truth. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's telling Pilate this same thing. I am the truth. I am the only way to God in heaven. I am the king. I am God, not Caesar. Caesar's not king. Caesar's not God. See, they thought Caesars were gods. He's saying, I am the king. I am God. I am the king. And you would hear me if you're of the truth. But Pilate doesn't get it. And he's asking the question of every postmodernist out there. But he wasn't postmodern. That's now a term. Because things never change. This postmodernist question that we think is so new and relevant and happening and hip, claiming there is no truth, it's always been the way it is. Look, This is the question that no person in the history of mankind could answer on his own. This question, what is truth? No person in the history of mankind could answer this question on his or her own. This is the question that every unbeliever you know has to figure out. This is the question that every unbeliever you know has to figure out. I think of my children. In different ways, all four of my adult children don't believe. They have no truth. They don't believe this is the truth. So they'll keep searching. And they'll die in that search and they'll spend eternity in hell, or they will come to understand the truth. This is the quintessential question. This is the only question that must be answered by all mankind. What is truth? So what is truth? What is truth? Let's look at definitions from the dictionary. Dictionary.com, truth. It is a conformity with fact or reality. Conformity with fact or reality. Now, in Webster's, it's the body of real things, events, and facts. So truth is the body of real things, events, and facts. In both definitions, when you look up the definition of truth, you're going to find that one of the definitions, the primary definition, is the quality or state of being true. That's what truth is. So if you look up the word true, one of the ways to define true is logically necessary. So what is true is that which is logically necessary. I think this is really important. I think it's very important as we understand and as we think about talking to people about Christ, that if you think about this definition of logically necessary, Jesus is the embodiment of God. God is the only thing that is logically necessary. If you use logic to figure out what's necessary, there's only one entity that is necessary logically, and that is God. There's nothing that's logically necessary for an evolutionist. There's no truth. If you don't start with God, now you probably have all heard Cy Ten Bruggencate, if you don't start with God, you can't know anything. Now that's hard for people to understand, but if you think of it in this kind, if you start here and understand what truth is, if you don't start with that which is logically necessary, then anything else that comes after it you can't count on. You can't know it for sure. There is no standard of truth for unbelievers. That's why Pilate says, what is truth? What's truth? Let's consider truth in the Bible. So the Israelites had wanted a king. And God gave them Saul. They were wicked in asking for a king. When Samuel was a judge and getting old, they said, we need a king. Because your sons aren't getting it done. We're going to need a king. So Samuel says this, 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what things he has done for you. Serve him in truth. What is truth? King David in Psalm 25:5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day, all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. David sees that the truth is contained in the teachings, the testimonies, and the commandments of God. That's where the truth is for David, in the teachings and the testimonies and the commandments of God. In Psalm 40, King David writes this, verse 10, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. David says God's truth is what he's telling all of Israel, and that God's truth preserves him. What is truth? Well, truth is what is the commandments and the teachings of God. David says, I'm telling those to the people. That's what sustains me. In Psalm 86, King David writes again, teach me your way, O Lord. I walk in your truth. King David clearly understands that God's ways, God's commands, God's words was the truth and the guide for his life. Now, Solomon. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And remember, Solomon lived his entire life chasing after everything. He had wisdom, he had money, he had many wives, he arts, entertainment, he did it all. He accomplished much, he had all the carnal pleasures there were. And he writes the book of Ecclesiastes about those experiences. And the end of the book, he writes this, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher, he's talking about himself, sought to find acceptable words. And what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads. That's something that pokes or pricks, brings pain. And the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making books there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. Solomon says, there's many books. You can make more and more books trying to figure out the truth. You can make more and more books. Men can write as many books as they want. And you can study all you want to try to figure out the truth. But let us hear the conclusion of the matter, the most wise man of all time says. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. The whole duty of man was not to chase after words of worldly truth. The whole duty of man was to fear God and keep His commandments. So King David and Solomon are both saying that truth is contained in God's Word. Truth is contained in the Word of God, not in man's wisdom. So when you think about something being true or false, we don't look into ourselves to see if it's true. Because we don't know the truth. We human beings don't know the truth. That's why Pilate says, what is the truth? You're making a truth claim, Pilate says. You don't know the truth. What is the truth? Plato. So the Greek philosophers had much shaped Roman Empire, because the Romans had taken over Greece, and the Greek philosophers from the 400, 500 years prior to this time had shaped Greek thought. One of those Greek philosophers was Plato. Listen to what Plato said. I find this. Now this is Plato, who was a godless man, who believed in small g gods. Like all the Greek philosophers of the time, they didn't believe in God, the God that we know. They believed in a higher power, a logos, right? A word. That was what they thought of as God. Listen to what he says. Plato says this: it may be that someday there will come forth from God a word, logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. That's a prophet. That's what Plato said. Now, he wasn't saying large G God. He was not talking about the God of the Scriptures. But what he understood, this top-notch thinker, one that people still study to know how to think, as he thought and he thought and he thought about truth, he came to, maybe someday, this higher power, logos, will come to us that will make everything plain. He spent his whole life, these philosophers spent their whole lives trying to understand truth, make sense of the world around them. That's what philosophers do. Plato had no faith in the God of the Scripture. However, this great thinker, this great man of worldly wisdom, of men's wisdom, knew that ultimate truth had to come from outside of man. Someday, there will come forth from God a logos. What's Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 say? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Plato's thought became a reality. God spoke to mankind via Jesus, bringing the truth, the ultimate truth, the only truth, made all things clear and plain. Logos, the word we see. There was a reason, we talked about this, we looked at John 1:1. There's a reason John used that word about logos, because for the Greeks, we know that was the ultimate, that was the, as Plato just said, that's the truth. That is, ultimately the truth is this logos. And they would call it the logos, not God. And for the Jews, they all highly regarded the word of God. So he says, in the beginning was, in John 1:1, was the logos. And the logos was with God, and the logos was God. And that word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Down in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, He, Jesus, has exegeted Him. Jesus is the Word of truth, and in Him is all truth of God. So Jesus came and said, Plato, I'm the truth. I came to be king of this king. I came as a man from heaven to be king, eternal king of the world, of all men. And whoever hears that is of the truth. And Plato says, what is truth? Well, the Word of God is truth, which is Christ Jesus, which He then gave to the apostles, which we now have in front of us. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We find the truth in the words of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That is where the truth is. The truth is here because God is truth. 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. What's going to free them up is the truth. Who's the truth? Christ Jesus. Where do we find his word? Right here. That is what we have to give to people. That is what Jesus is giving to Pilate. 2 Timothy 3:7, Paul speaking of false believers who continue in the ways of the world in spite of calling themselves Christians or churchgoers. 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning their faith. The truth is only in Christ. And these men, these people that he's talking about here had a form of godliness, but denying its power because they remained in the ways of the world. They didn't know the truth, even though they called themselves Christians and went to church. 2 Timothy 4. You've heard this a lot, but don't check out. Listen to the clarity with which we can know the truth and tell people the truth. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. The word. The word. The word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. What is the truth? Sound doctrine taught to the apostles by Christ Jesus and then given to us. That is the truth. Peter says to all the dispersed Jews that have gone throughout the Middle East, out of Jerusalem, 1 Peter 1, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, obeying the truth. What is the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. Listen, outside of God, there is no truth. After Jesus had shot down the Sadducees who were trying to trick him in Mark chapter 12, then one of the scribes came, which is a Pharisee, came and said, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, there was lots of argument amongst the Jews what the first commandment was, but the Sabbath was very important. So he's looking to trip up Jesus now that the Sadducees couldn't. Here comes a Pharisee. Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it. Is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, I want you to listen to the scribe's response because it was really good. Listen to his response. The scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." What had this Pharisee said? He said, look, to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor, that's greater than all the sacrifices. That's the truth. So the scribe understood that obedience to the law was the greatest thing that could be done. What he didn't see is he couldn't do it. That's how he didn't. That's why he was close to the kingdom of God. Some people in here, some people hearing my voice might be close to the kingdom of God. You might know that following the laws that God's given is what is required. And you keep thinking you can do it. Like this scribe. But the truth is, only Christ can do that. That is the truth. That is why he was close. The only one who perfectly obeyed the truth was the truth. Luke 20:20. The Sanhedrin, so they watched him and sent spies to pretend to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him up to the power and authority of the governor, of Pilate. So they're trying to trick him up. This is how obvious truth is, Jesus says. So then they ask him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" What is the truth about who is king? Caesar or someone from Israel or God? Who is king? You pay taxes to Caesar? You teach the truth? Trying to trick him up. And what does he say? He perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Jesus said, the truth is that the money is temporal, and that's Caesar's. Give it to him. But all things are God's. John 8:31, look at this. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Now, these were some of the Jews that were starting to believe him, not believe in him. These are not salvific. These are the Jews at the Feast of Tabernacles. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You don't need the freedom from Rome. You don't need Israel to be a great nation. The truth is me. And the truth, if you abide in that, the truth will set you free. Because what you need is forgiveness for your sins. He tells him he's going to prepare a room for him. I remember earlier in this night, John 14, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way to God, the truth, the access. There is no other. So Jesus is the truth. And when we've accessed that truth in Christ, then we too can know the truth. Because we know the truth. John 14:15. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Could Pilate understand what Jesus was telling him? No. That's why he says, "What is truth?" "But because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and be in you. In Christ we receive the Holy Spirit, who then enables us to know the truth and live it out properly. Or know we're not living it out properly, and know that he did." John 16:13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus says, the truth is found in me. And if you know me, then you will have the Holy Spirit. And then you will be able to be sanctified, set apart, and grow in holiness as you know this word, my word. By the power of the Spirit, you will know the truth so that you can then know how to live out the truth. Listen to 3 John. This is John writing to elder, 3 John, verse 1. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and may be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren, for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So the truth, he's saying part of walking is truth is support those who are going to go out and tell the truth about Christ. He goes on to talk about some who weren't good and some who were good. Verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all, from the truth itself, and we also bear witness and know that your testimony is true. So John is commending Gaius for the people that were walking in the truth in whatever local assembly he was part of. So how do we walk in truth? Well, first and foremost, we have to know the truth. And who is the truth? Christ, God. That is, He is. That is the only truth there is. There is no other truth. Now, how do we walk in that truth? We walk by the Spirit as we are informed by what? The Word. So we live as Christ. We live in truth. So then let's think for a minute. What is the truth about gender? This seems to be a big question of the day. What is the truth about gender? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Who creates human beings? God. Who determines if they're male or female? God. A minor but a worthy understanding of the truth, Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do are an abomination to the Lord your God. Cross-dressers, transgenders, there's no such thing. There's a man dressing up like a woman or a woman dressing up like a man. There's a man mutilating his body to try to be something he'll never be. So that's the truth about gender. It's not difficult. What's the truth about marriage? Who can be married? Matthew 19:4, Jesus says this. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them, at the beginning, he made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So who can be married? A man and a woman. It's not, that's the truth. Who gets to define the truth? Well, not according to the people on the streets. The Supreme Court can define the truth, or each person can define their truth. I can decide if I'm a man or a woman. No, I can't. God decided that. No matter what Bill Nye, the liar guy, says, he's a liar. The truth's not in him. Science? That means to know. He knows nothing. Do you know why he knows nothing? Because he doesn't know Christ. If you don't start with God, you can't know anything. What's the truth about patriotism? Let's define patriotism first of all. The word is defined as love for or devotion to one's country. So that's what patriotism is as defined in Webster's. Love for or devotion to one's country. Well, here's what the Bible says. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The truth is, we're not to love America. Now listen, I don't want to digress too far. Yes, we can be thankful for whatever it is God's given us. But to love America goes directly against what God has told us, the truth is telling us. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I am part of a holy nation, God's nation, which is not America. So love for devotion, my devotion is to my king. And my king is not Donald Trump or the Supreme Court or whatever America is. And by the way, the definition of freedom, because we like to throw that a word around in this particular country, it's not under the control or the power of another, able to do as one wishes. That's one definition of freedom. Well, we're not free. We're under the authority, whether we're Christians or not Christians, we're under the authority of the government. We don't get to do what we wish. Or release from captivity. That's the definitions. Now, where is my freedom found? What captivity am I free from? I am free from my captivity to sin. I am free from, I'm not free to do what I want. I'm free to do what I'm told joyfully and willingly. Because I'm free in Christ. That's freedom. Freedom, I have freedom to be obedient to my King. What's the truth about true worship? Leviticus 10:1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. True worship is to worship how God's commanded. That's the truth. We don't get to worship any way we want. I mean, that many people would tell you that call themselves Christians. That's not the truth. The truth is we're to worship how God has commanded us to worship. What's the truth about abortion? What's the truth about it? Genesis 1:27 again. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we have every single. We were just up yesterday at the Science and Industry Museum in Chicago. And they have a display. I remember from when I was a kid, I missed it last time we were there. It's the different stages of a child in utero, all the way from, and they're actually, I think, real children that have passed, that have died, that are in these jars. And it's all the way from first conception all the way out here to one that's like a stillborn, like a full-grown baby. But what was great about that is what I get to go to, because I know the truth, from left to right, those are all created in the image of God. Just like Jesus Christ was this all the way over to this. And so we're created in the image of God. And so then he says in Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. Psalm 139:13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. What's the truth? The truth is that God formed me in Sandy's womb. From the get-go, and knew of me before that. And I was made in the image of God, and no one should murder me. That's the truth. All, think about it. Many of you have been out on the streets talking about this issue. Think about the Pilate answers. I say Pontius Pilate. The answers of the unbeliever. What is truth? Well, it's not true. They're not babies. Well, what are they? Well, they're zygotes. Okay, were you ever in a zygote? Look, the truth is a zygote, whatever name you want to put on it, that is a human being created in the image of God that you should not murder. That's the truth. What's the truth about handling conflict in the body of believers? What's the truth about that? Matthew 18:15-17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him beat you as a heathen and a tax collector. That's the truth. If you believe someone sinned against you, sinning against God, that's in this local assembly, or any other, but particularly this one, you go to them. Ephesians 4:1-3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is the truth that we are to strive for unity. We are to, in humility, interact with one another when we have conflict. We are not to run away from one another and refuse to talk to one another. That's not true for a Christian, because we know the truth, and this is the truth. What's the truth about how a Christian should dress? What's the truth about that? 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but with his proper for women professing godliness with good works. Well, what this says about how a woman ought dress is she ought dress, which is a way that's proper for one who would say they're a Christian, and that is with modesty. Well, so they need to wear skirts that are below 6 inches below the knees and can only be as tight as... Come on, no. It's not the truth. That's your opinion. The truth is, modestly, as any woman that would call herself a Christian would dress. For all of us, Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Men, you ought not dress like women. So throw your skinny jeans away. That's dressing like a harlot. Now we got male harlots running on skinny jeans. Or men that wear their hair down here to the crack of their back. Or women that butch it nice and short like a man. That's how we should dress. Women modestly, men not like women, women not like men. And that's the truth. What is the truth about all mankind's state before God? Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The truth is that all men are under the wrath of God, John 3:36, because of their sin. That's the truth about man's condition. What's the truth about God's wrath? Nahum 1:2-3, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. And he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God's wrath abides on all mankind. God's wrath is angry and furious and vengeful. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the truth. What's the truth about salvation in Jesus alone? What's the truth about that? Ask Jesus into your heart. It's not the truth. There's nowhere in Scripture. Millions and millions and millions of people and dozens to hundreds that you know believe that they were saved by asking Jesus into their heart. That's not true. That's not what salvation in Jesus alone says. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, may have it more abundantly. Salvation is in Christ alone. You have millions, and there are millions of people. You have dozens and hundreds of friends, probably. There are people that may sit in this place that believe their salvation is in their belief. Or they believe that their salvation is in their works. Or they believe, not in here so much I don't think, they believe their salvation is in their baptism. That's not true. Salvation is in Christ alone. That's it. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is not a complete list of the things that are true. Obviously, they're not even the last one is my hobby horse, salvation. Man's condition, the wrath of God, and salvation in Christ Jesus. But these are just things that we can simply know the truth about. You might want to argue with the truth. I might want to argue with the truth. But let God be true and every man be a liar. You're a liar. I'm a liar when I disagree with God's word. I'm a liar. And by the way, if that's my life, then there's a place for liars in the lake of fire. It is bad to lie to your person around you. It is bad. I mean, it's sinful. But you start lying on God. This is the truth. We can know the truth. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Not my voice, not Mike Reed's voice. The voice of God. See, it's not my opinion that abortion is murder and sinful. It's not my opinion on who should be married. It's not my opinion on gender. It's not my opinion on how people dress. This is the Word of God. Pilate said to him, "What's truth?" We, beloved, we know what truth is. Truth is God. But God is. I am. God is. God is what? God is truth. God is love. But today, God is truth. He is truth. And that is the fact or reality that something would have to line up with in order to be true. He is the only thing that's logically necessary. Just think about that. There is nothing else that is logically necessary other than God. Closing thought. There is one source of truth, God. And there is one way to access the truth, Jesus Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you know the truth, or are you, like Pilate and most of the world, still asking, what is truth? Because we know the truth, we'll be guided by the word of truth. I am so humbled and thankful that we know the truth, beloved. All glory be to Christ our King. Does it not humble you to know the truth? And does it not bring great fear upon you when you argue with the truth? By the grace of God, we know the truth. We have the Holy Spirit living in us that can then have us to know the truth. So by the grace of God, beloved, let's walk out of this place. Let's go out into our lives and live based on the truth. There are far too many of us in this room that continue to hold on to our opinions about things as if they were true. Now, is it better to buy a house or rent? I don't know. I can have an opinion about that. And we could talk about stewardship and the things God would say about that, but I don't know the truth. Is it better to play golf or is it better to fish? Clearly fish, says Tony. I have no idea. But I know one thing is, it's better to proclaim the gospel. Not that you can't fish or golf, but it's better to proclaim the gospel. I cannot stand up here and tell you I have freedom in Christ to golf. I mean, I might. Do all things to the glory of God out of context. Let's live by the truth that we know by the grace of God. Amen. Father, thank you for your Son. It is beyond description of the thankfulness I have that we can know you. We can know the truth, your truth. We can have ultimate truth. And when we go out and speak to people who don't have truth, may we show them Christ, not our opinions, your word, the word that became flesh. Father, show them Christ. That's help us to show them Christ. Help us to see Christ as we die to ourselves and pick up our crosses daily. You're a great God, and I love you. Amen.